Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going deeper. 1 Corinthians 13, the characteristics and the mindset of love. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. I'm going to start at verse 1. I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us. I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
In reverence to God, gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this opportunity to hear your word today. Let the Holy Ghost do in the text as only he can, as we celebrate and honor mothers, not only here, but everywhere in your name. Bless this word and work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to call your attention, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And I want to lift out verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Recorded are these words: when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, and more especially the hearers and doers of his holy word. Whatever we get out of this text today, whatever the Spirit of the Lord would personally minister to you, I need you to recognize that as Paul writes this letter to his spiritual son Timothy, it is relative to his faith that he operates in, how he has been faithful, but his faithfulness has come as a result and byproduct of his mother's faith, whose example was her mother's faith, which made it his grandmother's faith. And so there are some rewards of faith that we have been blessed to see in Scripture and in life that's been handed down through godly mothers and grandmothers and even great-grandmothers, if that happens to be the case in your situation. One of the things that's real about faith is that if it is the God kind of faith and godly faith, it has an ability to affect not only its present day generation, but generations to come. The walk, the talk, the lifestyle, the execution of faith, the situations and circumstances where faith is awakened and it arises to the occasion and brings the result that God Himself would have in the hearts and lives of believers is evident in the people of faith. So Paul knows this, and as he's talking to Timothy, he's making clear that what he has, he got it from his mama, and that from her mama. And don't discount, mothers, how you introduce and you instill and you give examples, both consciously and unconsciously, of things that your children will gather and gain and ultimately operate in without many times you realizing that they are absorbing the things that you show forth. One of the things that I want us to see about this mother's love and this faith of our mothers is the fact that there are three areas where this faith and how it is developed comes to be. It is something that I think we need to look at. First of all, a mother's faith is convictional. It's convictional. What's important about that is whatever the mother is convicted of, whatever is her resolve, whatever is her desire, and whatever is her focus, that reality in some part or whole will be passed down to her children. That's why you can't say, do as I say and not do as I do, because the child is learning from you more than your words. They are watching with their eyes and taking it in to their minds and seeing that what you say, if it does not harmonize with what you do, that obviously what you do is more important than what you say. And so it's convictional, and one of the things that mothers must recognize is they've got to set the standard. They've got to set the tenor and the tone. They've got to be the ones to say, in many cases and many opportunities, how their child's life is going to be directed, how it's going to be structured, how it's going to be disciplined. And all of that begins with a mother's faith, who has trusted in God, believed in God, shown the examples of God, and demonstrates that before the child. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. What you got it from your mama, who got it from her mama, and this is a reality of a generational conviction here. And so one of the things that we note about our present day and our generation is that many times the conviction that children have don't come anymore from mama and grandmama. It comes from television, from music, from society, from people they hang out with. And then when we see the ways of our children, because we have not introduced to them or we have not given to them a set of beliefs to believe in and watch you operate in, then we get upset. But we've got to know the Bible is clear that it is the parent's responsibility to rear a child in the way that that child should grow, so that when it grows older, it will not depart from that. You've got to know God holds parents responsible for rearing their children the right way. It's not the job of the teacher and of the school and of friends and of neighbors and all of those to do the primary training. It is the parents' responsibility. So the Bible says, spare the rod, you will spoil the child. Spoiling the child don't mean giving them everything he wants or she wants. It means that if they have no direction, that they will not most times discover their destiny. And it means that the life that God planned and purposed to be profitable and prosperous will become that of a pauper, or that would end up in destruction. That life is spoiled. In other words, it never reaches the point and place where God ordained and authored that life to be and to become. And that's why we recognize that awesome responsibility of mothers and grandmothers in this case, as this word gives reference to. All of those things that Timothy experienced, Timothy saw it in his mother, he saw it in his grandmother. But listen at this, because those of you who've had the privilege of a mother and a grandmother, and the influence and the effect of a mother and a grandmother, know that you got double love when it was good, and you got double trouble when it was bad. Because even if mama did play, big mama didn't. She would even tell mama, you better watch that child, letting that child do this, letting that child be there. You better watch the company that child is keeping. You better watch. Don't let that child talk to you like that. Don't. What you made, big mama made him say, what you want what? Yes, what? Ha, ha. Who you think you talking to? Nobody. What do you want? May I have this? May I have this what? Ma'am, may I have this, please? I mean, she'll train you just the way that you ought to be. Sometimes the mothers, why the grandmothers can get the children to do things they can't? Because of their conviction. And the conviction was so strong that they did not, even if the mother let them pass the opportunity to straighten out, they did not allow that. One man was watching the effects of a grandmother on a grandchild, and it likened unto this farmer who had an old mule. And it was a good old mule, but he had seen his better days and he sold it. And a man down the street had come and he saw and he bought the mule, and the man said, listen, he's a good mule, but you have to be easy on him. You've got to be real gentle with him. The man said, all right. He took him and bought him and brought him on home. And next day, about 10 that morning, he came back knocking on the man's door. He said, sir, I want my money back. He said, what do you mean you want your money back? He said, this mule is sitting in the middle of my barn. He won't get up and do nothing. You told me to be gentle with him, and I'm being gentle with him. The man said, let me go down and help you. So he comes down there to the barn. The mule is sitting in the middle of the barn. He says, give me that back of that rake over there. It had been broken off, just a big old piece of wood. He brought him that. Man hauled off and whacked that mule. Mule got on up. He said, wait a minute, I thought you told me you had to be gentle with him, very gentle. He said, you got to first get his attention. And some of you don't understand. You can't teach your children nothing till you get their attention. Get them out of the Wii boards and out of the games they play, out of the television, out of the music, out of the iPod. Get their attention first. See, that's your problem. You can't teach them because other things are teaching them and you ain't got their attention. And so when you learn how to get their attention, I promise you they will give ear to what you say. And so this was some of the usual convictional attitudes of grandmothers. And I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that we have a responsibility by faith and being faithful to help our children learn and know what God would have them to know. So first thing I want you to know, that it is a faith which is scripturally sound. Scripturally sound. How do you know that it's scripturally sound? Because the word is clear. And I just want you to look at the third chapter and verse 5. Look at what this word says. Still in 1 Timothy. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, a mother's faith is convictional because of the word of God, not because of traditions and because of things that society says ought to be done or ought to be given as a method of training and or nurturing a child. It must be based on the word of God, not a form of godliness. In other words, you ought to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You can't always let your children have their way. You've got to let them know you love them enough not to let them have their own way. Because when they grow up, they're going to know the difference between the two. Not only is a mother's faith convictional, but in that it is also a faith which is savingly sure. I want you to look at the 15th verse, still in the third chapter. Why is this important? The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." When is the best time to start teaching your child the Bible? When they are a child. See, your child can grow up to be an old man or old woman, still your child, but they were not taught the saving scriptures when they were a child. Scriptures are important to training. When you train with the word. You bring them to church, you bring them to Sunday school, you have devotional in your home, but the word is the basis for your training. Verse 15 again, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through" what? "Faith which is in Christ Jesus." So a mother's faith is convictional, but not only is a mother's faith convictional, a mother's faith is communicable. Communicable. Look at this. Faith is communicated by personal education. Why is that important? Let me back up to the 14th verse. Look at what it says, still in the third chapter. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Learn. See, you can communicate truths through the learning experience and faith through the learning experience and love through the learning experience. Look again at what it says. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of." Now, when you learn something, that means you have the knowledge base. But when you've been assured of, that means you have gone through it. See, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to experience. And see, if you at least know, then you are capable and prepared for the experiences that come your way. How many of you thank God for being prepared to handle this world because of the word God had given through you, through your mother, through your grandmother? And you discovered that though it may have been difficult coming up in their house, though it may have been difficult bending to their rules, though it may have been difficult doing it that way, when you got out on your own and when you got in the real world and when you experienced some of this thing, these things they told you about, you were prepared to handle them because you had learned from them. And then having been assured that their way was right because you experienced it, brought you to another level. Listen at this. It says, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned," which is another level, because you need to, Mama used to always say, consider the source. See, it's not just what you know, but it ought to be the one that teaches you, you know. Because if you know that their lifestyle lines up with the word, then it's easy to see both the walk and the word coming alive. And so he makes that clear. And then verse 15 again says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Parents, don't fool yourself. It's wonderful to use all of the cultural experiences, dance and gymnastics and athletics and all of the other things to put your child in and develop them in. But don't you for one minute think that their little spirit and soul does not need the same kind of attention and training. Don't think that you can culturally grow them up to be young men and young women and have left out the essentials of a strong faith and a strong foundation to guide them and guard them when the rest of that stuff fails them. See, don't base it even all on education, because you got a whole lot of folk with degrees and can't get jobs in their field. Advanced degrees and can't make the money they're worthy of. So if they didn't have something greater than that to fall back on, their lives could have, and in many cases would have, fallen apart. but they had something stronger, firmer, a foundation that they could fall back on and be able to make it through all of the tough times, because they've learned that tough times don't last, but tough people do. They've seen, heard, and witnessed the struggle of mama and grandmama, and know that they've come out of some times. When Mother Martin was talking to us today early about those struggles of yesteryear, many of which we know nothing about. I happened to be a lad in my great-grandmother's house. I knew about the fireplace and the baking of the potatoes in the little tube, and they used this long, I don't even know what they called it, but they would put it in there and pull the potato out, and right there, matter of fact, potatoes don't even taste like they used to taste then. They're not sweet like they used to be. I mean, and right there with that hot potato, you peel it off and just eat it. You ain't need no butter and no sugar. It was good enough right on its own. You tell a kid to do that today, they look at you like they're crazy. Don't know the experience. But that was not only, listen, just eating there, that was fellowship and bonding and training there. And so those times are gone, because there is not much time now when we spend and share and sow into the lives of those God has made us responsible for. So that faith is not only communicated by personal education, but faith is communicated by practical demonstration. Verse 14 to 15 again shows you something that's so important. I don't want you to hear just what I say. I want you to watch what I do. And so their education, Paul was saying, came not just because you had a good teacher, but you had a good example. And so this is so important, brothers and sisters, and especially mothers, mothers with and or without husbands. Your role is so impactful on your child's life. Know that your educating them must not only be with the taught word, but with the demonstrated word, with the living examples. Let them see your walk, your talk, your lifestyle. Let them see you operating in a godly vein. Let them see how to handle situations that come up and come before you, and you handle them in a godly fashion. Let them understand that life is not always going to be a bowl of cherries, that you're going to be thrown some lemons, but you know how to take those lemons and make something wonderful out of them, because God has given you the power and the ability to do so. Listen, your strength doesn't come because of good days. It actually comes because of bad days, troublesome days, trying days. You then call on the inner strength that is on the inside of you, and you don't realize how strong you really are till the Lord brings you through another thing that you didn't think you could make it through. I wish I had a witness in the house. See, the old folk didn't mind talking about their experience and sharing with them. Some of us act like, you know, oh, I don't want to hear that. That was back in the day. But it was that was back in the day that helped bring them to today. That made them stronger and wiser and able to see things in a whole different vein than those of our modern day world. They were strong folk. Hear Polk talking about, I had to get up before dawn and walk 7 miles to school. Here we don't even want to walk to the bus stop. We don't want to wear the shoes because they aren't name brand shoes. And they tell you they had to have hand-me-down shoes many times, and they were too big, so they had to stuff them with cardboard or some other substance until they grew in the shoe. And by the time they grew in the shoe, it was growing out of the shoe because the soles were all worn out and so forth and so on. So they would put cardboard to walk on. Y'all acting like y'all don't know what I'm talking about, never heard this kind of stuff. But I got news for you. It must be true if they had to walk 7 miles every day to and fro. They have a selection of shoes. What am I wear? Air Jordans today? No, I'm gonna wear me some Nike. No, I think I'm gonna. Ma, I can't go to school today. These shoes don't match my outfit. Oh, baby, well, I'll take you to the store when mama come home. Grandma would look at you like you done lost your ever-loving mind. See, our problem now is not problem now is not that we have a shortage of stuff, but that we have a shortage of substance. We're more concerned about what we put on than what we put in our minds, our brains, our ability to equip ourselves today. Ain't no man keeping us back no more, except the man in the mirror. See, the old folk taught you, look, they had to come through some stuff that they had to say yes, ma'am, to children, because they were of a different color and they were of a different race. And they had to say those kind of things till now. They are amazed at how the life has changed and come full circles. And we can't even respect those who have paved the way for us to be able to be on equal footing. And brother, my sister, it's important to realize that he brings this faith experience from way back from grandmother's time to mother's time and said it's unfeigned. And I like this word because literally what it says is it's not counterfeit. It means it's not fake. And some folk got faith, but it's fake faith. It's counterfeit fake. It's pretending faith. You see, that unfeigned fake mean I ain't got to pretend. What you see is what you get. It's real. It has brought me through. I ain't talking the talk. I'm walking the walk. I know who I am. I know whose I am. And I've got the battle scars to prove it. God's been good, but I have been obedient. And he's brought me through this, and he'll take me through that. And look, you want to see my faith? Look at my works. And that's the kind of thing that was passed down. So people appreciated the stuff that they had because they earned it. They worked for it. They paid for it. We live in a give me generation. I want it, but give it to me. Mama give it to me. Daddy give it to me. Somebody give it to me. Anybody give it to me. Just give it to me because I don't want to work for it. And that's why you got young men now who'd rather rob and take what you've got than get out and work for it themselves. That's why you've got haters now, because you work for what you have and paid for it. And because they didn't want to work, they are mad at you because you got what they could get if they just got out and worked for it. You didn't have that kind of thing going on back then. People didn't mind sharing and telling them where they could get, because it was a kind of faith that wanted others to be blessed like they were blessed. And these were people who were not looking out for just handouts, but for helping hands up to be self-sufficient and do what was necessary. I want you to see something else. Not only is mother's faith convictional, and not only is a mother's faith communicable, but the mother's faith is commendable. First of all, I want you to see again through Scripture, right in the very words we started with, the lasting influence of a mother's faith. Go back to the first chapter, fifth verse. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unpretentious, the non-counterfeit, the real faith that is in thee, boy, I'm glad to let you know it didn't start with you. He says this. He said, which dwelt first in thy grandmother. See, these were folk who were faithful. He knew the grandmother, he knew the mother, he knew Timothy, and he took him in and embraced him in as his own spiritual son. Listen at this. He's dealing with three generations. Look at the faithfulness here. So many times now, we have trouble just trying to find one generation. But three generations, him, his mama, and his grandmama, all demonstrated the kind of godly faith that it takes to be victorious. Listen again, won't you see this? The lasting influence of his mother's faith, again says, which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That faith that came from your grandmother impacted your mother, which then impacted you. And it is present in you because it was in your mother that came from your grandmother. And that influence had a continuing effect. So many things that we've learned, many of us in our experience, again, who's been blessed to have grandmothers, many